Genesis chapter 45, beginning with verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he had made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me here ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly.' Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterward, his brothers talked with him. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Tell your brothers, do this, load your animals and return to the land of Canaan, and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land. You are also directed to tell them, do this, take some carts from Egypt for your children and your wives, and get your father and come. Never mind about your belongings, because the best of all Egypt will be yours." So the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them carts, as Pharaoh had commanded, and he also gave them provisions for their journey. To each of them he gave new clothing, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. And this is what he sent to his father: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for his journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they were leaving, he said to them, "Don't quarrel on the way." So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, "Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt." Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, "I am convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." This is the word of the Lord. There's an interesting thing that happens during the season of Epiphany, where we get these glimpses of the divine that seem to pop up here and there through history. In other words, we get to see what's behind the curtain a little bit, or we're shown things that reveal that there's something more out there than just the material or the physical world. It can be kind of eerie, kind of scary at times. There's a spiritual force, there's a power, there's persons at work behind the scenes of ordinary life. We forget that sometimes. Epiphany is a season of exploring some of those instances of the divine that seems to pop up here and there, where we can see them anyways. We get them in our lives too. It's like maybe when you're driving and listening to a song and tears start running down your cheeks, and you just know God is trying to tell you something. Or it's like when you're down in the dumps in the deep blues, then out of the blue, there's a surprise friend appears, and you just know that this friend, that she was a gift of God to you to comfort you in that moment. Or it's when you suddenly realize that what you've been doing all along has been offensive to God, and you've been living in sin, or you've been breaking God's commands, or dealing with the consequences of those sins. In other words, you feel conviction deeply, and you're compelled to confess and repent of your sins. And you just know that something supernatural just happened to awaken your senses, your spiritual senses. Something supernatural must have just happened to awaken you to what is right and what is wrong. Well, it could even be that time when you were driving late at night and this force tugged on your steering wheel at just the right moment where you avoided a deer or a crash. And you just know that it wasn't you who steered you out of trouble, out of danger. Some people talk of seeing angels or hearing voices, but all of these things could give us a glimpse of there being something else, something more out there than what meets the eye. So what about this Joseph story? Yes, there is a great reveal that we see here of Joseph revealing himself to his wayward, frightened, guilt-ridden brothers. He's revealing finally who he really is to them. But there is another great reveal in this story too, something we don't usually see or don't always see, at least not until later, because hindsight is 20/20, as they say. And it wasn't until later that Joseph understands and sees God working behind the scenes of his life, that of his family and of his nation too, all along, in order to bring about God's own purposes. Something more has been going on even in spite of this dysfunctional family. Even in spite of the evil, the wicked actions, the hatred, the family feuds, the jealousy, and the arrogance, through it all, a sovereign God has been working, and Joseph makes that clear in our reading today. There are two great reveals here. So this morning, we'll look at the human story, or the human reveal. We'll look at also the God story, the God reveal that's present here, and then we want to look at the comfort that this reveal or these reveals provide for us today. So first, the human story or the human reveal that we see in God's Word. The dysfunctional human story is really not all that different from many of our stories here today. The details are different, sure. The cultures are different, yes. The place names are different, But sin, the brokenness, the drama that's played out in the Joseph story is the same type of sin and drama and brokenness that we see played out in all of our stories too, in our family stories. Someone is jealous, someone steals, someone tries to get all of the attention, someone squanders the resources, someone cheats on a spouse. The story is everywhere. I mean, everywhere you go, this plot can be played out in our TV shows or movies we see today too. At some point in the storyline, any storyline, there's conflict, right? That's what makes a story interesting. There's conflict, there's drama, there's betrayal, there's disaster, etc. And we see it in our own lives. We see it in our own families, too. Joseph's family is no different. In the Bible, I appreciate the Bible even bringing up all these sordid details. It makes me feel my family's not as horrible as I think it is sometimes. Joseph, of course, he's known to be a dreamer, right? He's had these dreams, and he couldn't keep his mouth shut about them. His dreams painted him in a particularly good light, as ruling over his father and his brothers, and he had to tell them all about it, right? God has these great things in store for me, being above you, my older brothers, right, and my father. He was an arrogant teenager, without discretion or empathy of how other people might feel. And his older brothers, they did not take too kindly to his arrogance, right? His brothers attempt to leave him for dead at the bottom of a pit somewhere out in the middle of nowhere. Then lo and behold, you know the story, there's an opportunity to sell him into slavery, and that's what they do instead. They put blood on the coat that he wore, that special coat, ripped it to pieces, brought it back to Father Jacob, and said, look, your son must have been killed by a wild animal, and he must be dead. And throughout this story, in these many chapters, it talks about Jacob being deep in grief over the death of his son, and rightly so. Meanwhile is the word used back at the end of chapter 37. Meanwhile, Joseph is sold to Pharaoh's official Potiphar in Egypt. He gets wrongly accused with messing with Potiphar's wife, and he gets sent to prison. There in prison, of course, he gets this reputation for interpreting dreams. And of course, other injustices happen to him while he is in prison. But word gets out about his ability to interpret dreams. And of course, at one point, Pharaoh has some troubling dreams. And so they bring Joseph out of prison to help Pharaoh interpret these dreams. And these dreams have to do with a drought, a severe drought that'll last a number of years, and a famine that's coming to all the land. And so, because he could interpret these dreams for Pharaoh, he's put in charge, second in command of all of Egypt, to make these plans and preparations for this famine that's coming. Of course, the family back home knows none of this. His brothers continue in their dysfunction and their sinfulness. You remember Judah and Tamar, right? Then the famine hits. Jacob's family is now looking for help, looking for food. Egypt has food, thanks to Joseph's preparations and his leadership. So the brothers head to Egypt for help, leaving dad and the youngest one behind, and then Joseph wants them to bring the youngest two. But no one recognizes Joseph at this point as the high official and a royal official in the land of Egypt. They never would expect to see him, and certainly don't expect him in his royal garb. But Joseph, he puts on a strong front before his brothers. Joseph knows that these are his brothers, right? He puts on a strong front before them, but I believe it's killing him inside. A number of times he has to leave the room to cry, to weep. The family dysfunction is too much for him. He has opportunity for revenge now, though, to get back for what his brothers did to him, leaving him for dead, selling him into slavery. He has an opportunity for vengeance right now, a powerful opportunity. But he also has an opportunity, another choice, to reconnect, to make amends, to forgive, to be part of the family again. And I believe this dilemma must be tearing him apart inside. To get back, to get revenge for all that they did for me, or to be part of the family again, to forgive. And then, when he could stand it no longer, it says in chapter 45, verses 1 and 2, then Joseph could no longer control himself before all of his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly, it says, that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. It finally came out. He couldn't keep it inside any longer. All of the hurt, all of the brokenness, all of that time that has passed, all of the injustices that have been done to him, all of the anger that he's pent up inside, it all just came out at that moment. "I am Joseph," he tells him. "Where's Dad?" And the brothers are speechless, of course. They're terrified in his presence, it says, and rightly so. Joseph has the power to take off their heads for what they did to him. That spoiled brat of a brother, he's now second in command of all of Egypt. But the gospel reveal here, if you've got the eyes to see, is that that dead one is alive again. The one that was abandoned and left for dead has come back with power and authority. A resurrection of sorts has taken place. Fear on the part of the brothers is natural, considering their sinfulness and their past sinfulness and failures and their very real guilt. Their family dysfunction has come back to bite them, but little do they realize there is another power at work. There is another power at work. There's something else going on behind the scenes of this family mayhem. And so let's go now to the God story, the God reveal that we read in Scripture today. The God story. Now we all have stories. We all, our lives, our everyday duties, our work, or whatever it is, going to school. Many of us probably live as if nobody really cares or knows what we're about in our life. But in actuality, we're all part of a larger story, a meta-narrative, if you will. There is a God story that includes you and me. We're part of it. We have our own human level of free will and choices that play a part in this story too, but we don't get to choose or see always how all the pieces fit together, or what the conclusion is going to be at the end. God is ultimately behind the scene of life, and he sovereignly works all things together toward his goals, towards his purposes. And we don't always get to see how exactly our part fits into the story. But by faith and by the testimony of the Bible, we know that our story is part of that meta-narrative of God's bigger picture. So Joseph, though, he got a glimpse of this power, this force that has been at work behind the scenes of his family and his life story. He was able to see how some of the pieces fit together, and this perspective, I believe, helped him when it came to that moment of choice: vengeance or forgiveness? More death or life? He was able to look back at some of those bad things that have happened to him in his life, and he could finally see how God has used those things for a greater purpose and a greater good for him, for his family, for the world too. So in verse 4, Joseph tells his brothers to come closer to him, and when they do, he says, "I am your brother Joseph." I am your brother Joseph, he says it again to him, right? He admits, he still considers them brothers. I think that's surprising right there. He still considers them family. The one you sold into Egypt. Ah, he remembers the pain. He remembers the hurt. He remembers the abuse. He doesn't sugarcoat it or pretend like it never happened. No, it was real. You sold me into Egypt. And now, verse 5, "Do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." And he continues in verse 7, saying, "God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." God sent me here, Joseph says. You thought it was your plan. You thought it was your so-called free will, but God had a bigger plan. He even used your wickedness for a good purpose. God sent me here to save your lives and to keep a remnant of the family here on earth. Why? Because it was God's promise. God's promise to Abraham. We always, when we're reading Scripture, we keep Scripture in the picture of what else is going on in Scripture, and especially what else is going on in that book of Scripture of Genesis. God is keeping his promise to Abraham, even though you don't deserve it. God is working to keep his promise to fulfill his purpose and his will. So then, he continues in verse 8, "It was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of Egypt." God made me father, lord, and ruler for his greater purposes. Joseph repeats it often, doesn't he? God sent me here. God sent me here. It was God who sent me here. Joseph's got a new perspective on life and how life has gone for him over the last number of years. He sees God's handiwork even behind the bad stuff that happened in life. God has been a force behind all the things that have been happening. He's been piecing it together in ways that he couldn't see before. God's meta-narrative is scandalous in the light of today's self-made, autonomous, personal individuality apart from a sovereign God who directs history and the affairs of human beings. It's scandalous today to talk like this. But as we see in the Joseph story, God has been working in, with, and under even these sordid details of this dysfunctional family to bring about his purposes, his good, holy, and life-giving purposes. It's a basic truth of Scripture. God is in control. God is in control of our lives, right? And our futures. I mean, why else would we pray if God couldn't do anything about it? God's story is ongoing, and we are a part of it. We don't always see how all the pieces fit together, but sometimes we get a glimpse, an epiphany of the divine at work in our life or in our world. It pops up and we see, I see how all those things came together for this time or this moment. Well, that's the God story. We looked at the human story, the human reveal. We look at the God story or the God reveal, and now the comfort of the great reveal, the comfort that the great reveal offers us today. But first, we need to acknowledge, I think, once again, that just because God can and does do some good out of the bad or the evil that has happened to us, it doesn't make those bad things a good thing. It doesn't make the evil thing a good thing, right or normal. What Joseph's brothers did to him was wrong. It was evil. It was wicked. And the abuse and the pain that we experience and have experienced in our lives is just as wrong, wicked, and real. And like Joseph, I believe we often come, all of us come to that moment of decision too in our lives. Are we going to allow our lives to be defined by the abuse? Are we going to be the victim all of our lives? Are we going to allow that hurt from our past to fester into resentment and hatred and vengeance and violence? In other words, are we going to perpetuate the cycle of hurt, abuse, and sin that hurts others and passing it on to others? Because that's what usually happens. That hurt, that abuse, that sin, it gets passed on to others if we don't deal with it. Or on the other hand, are we going to eventually gain a new perspective on life and our place in it? Do we have the faith to even be open to how God is working behind the scenes, directing our lives and events of our lives, even the bad things, and doing something good out of it all? Can we take the way of Christ, the way of nonviolence, the way of peace, the way of forgiveness, the way of reconciliation? Jesus can transform our perspectives and our life outlook and our approach to our enemies. He taught us about these things. Verse 14 and following, it says, "Then he, Joseph, threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all of his brothers and wept over them. Afterward, his brothers talked with him," it says. I wonder what they talked about. His brothers talked with him. Then the brothers brought the good news back to Father Jacob, and he was revived by this good news, it says. He and the family then moved to Egypt. They're cared for. Joseph's faith to see God's sovereign work behind the scenes of his life and keeping an open and tender heart toward his wayward brothers helped him to see new possibilities for his family and his relationship with his family. You see, he came to that moment of choice. What am I going to do with this? Vengeance? Or forgiveness, he saw the other way. He saw a different way than the way that much of the world takes today. He chose forgiveness. He chose reconciliation. He chose peace. He chose life instead of more death, more sin, more violence and dysfunction. There was another way, and he took it. This great reveal of God working behind the scenes of our life can be a comfort and a hope to us as we're going through bad times, or as we're still experiencing the effects of something that we've been through in the past. With God, all things are possible, and that includes experiencing joy again, experiencing laughter. That includes becoming a person who brings life and hope and refreshment to a barren situation instead of making it worse. The comfort is that God is always with us, and he's always able to take what someone else meant for evil and to turn it into something good. Life can come out of death. That's the gospel way. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? God of resurrection, we thank you for using all of our lives, that our past is not wasted. You use the good, the bad, and the ugly, and Lord, you make something beautiful and good out of it all in ways that we don't understand. Lord, sometimes we cannot see how the pieces are all going to fit together or how you will use our situation for some greater good in the future. But by faith, we continue to believe, we continue to trust, and we continue to follow and to live by the ways of Christ, who taught us to love our enemies, to surrender the self, to take up our crosses, and to rest in your providential care. So refresh our perspectives on faith and life today, Lord, and then may you be glorified in all that we do, say, and think. For this we pray in your name, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit is one God, now and forever. Amen.